All right. This will be kind of part two to what we started last week. And last week was so awesome. But as awesome as it was for me to study and to be able to preach, I was anxious to get to this week's. But we couldn't open this door until we went through the one last week. So I hope you really, really focus in. Just as we pray over the service, ask the Holy Spirit to let this one become a part of you and not just be a sermon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Where would we be without you in this crazy world? In a world that tries to take away our identities, Lord, and tell us that we're someone different than who we are in you. Help this to be a light. Let the Holy Spirit drive it home and help us find who we really should be. And Lord, let it change how we live life. No matter what's spoken up here, nothing can be done without the anointing of your Spirit. And I ask for that now in Christ's name. Amen. All right. A lot of you were here last week. And last week, what we talked about, we took a good look at who we are in Christ versus what the world says, what the education system says, what our parents said, what we say about ourselves, because we know ourselves better than anybody. And we learned who we are in Christ. And it changes everything. It really does. And if you can grasp that, it helps you to draw closer to Christ, but it also helps you to be able to love other people and live differently in love and forgiveness for them when you finally understand who you are and you quit being so hard on yourself and realize that God sees you as a treasure and He forgives it all and the price He paid to do so. And it helps you to love other people and it helps your worthiness before God to know it's not my condition of sin, it's the blood of the one that created the universe. My gosh, if you think about that and it becomes a reality, the creator of the universe thought you were worth him shedding his blood. That ought to make you feel like, well, he sees something in me that nobody else does, right? And so here's what it comes to. This was the end of last week's because it has to tie into this week. It's the most insulting thing in the world to God when you keep a low view of yourself because you've messed up, but he saw you as worthy as the creator to do what he did. It's an insult to him to continue to hang on to, well, I'm just not worth it. Well, he can't use me. If God did all that and you still feel like that wasn't enough, so I'm still not good enough, you're not down in yourself anymore at that point. You're spitting on the king. You need to understand that. Doesn't mean you walk around like you to man or you to woman. It means you walk around knowing the position you hold with him and what your worthiness is to him. And it was all him, but you were worth it. And so we talked about the ending of last week was, okay, everybody has an identity problem today. Everybody, we're messed up. And we're in this prison that our self-identity gives us. And we operate within that prison, and it's pretty small. But he died to get you out of that prison. And so the question last week was, if he's died, if he came, if he opened the cell, if he took your place in the cell, if he left the door open, what's the only thing left for you to do that we don't do? Walk through. Get out of the prison. Accept who you are in him. And that's all you have to do. He's done it. Okay? And we ended with this beautiful verse, Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Selah. Stop and consider. But a son. And if a son, then an heir. That rocks. You don't accept that in your mind when you read it. It's all just pretty. The God of the universe, who is complete, perfect royalty, says you are now an heir in his family. That's not just in a word. He understands better than we do what that means. An heir of God through Christ. Now, I said at the end of last week, if you walk through that door, there's something waiting for you. And you need to get it and put it on. Does anybody remember what it was? Got a beautiful illustration of it there on my right, your left. A crown. If he set you free to have a new identity and you come out of that prison, then you've taken the new identity of an heir of a royal king. Which means, scriptures tell it many, many times, what do you get? And it's not just when you get to the other side. You become an heir of the king in the moment that you accept him and walk out of that prison. Is that right or wrong? Can I get a witness? All right. Now, here's where we're going to go. We had to go through all of last week to try and begin to understand that. And some of us will wrestle with it for a long time. But if you do truly understand and accept once and for all that you are a brand new person, you're not the one that was in that cell, that you are seen by him only by his the position that you have in Christ and not what you've done. Get this, follow me. Then that means you were bought as a slave because you belonged to Satan. You were done. He bought you with blood money. So he bought a slave, but he didn't just buy a slave. Get this. If you'll let this sink in, it really helps you worship and appreciate who you are. He bought you as a slave, but you were not just a slave. You were a condemned slave. So he bought you from slavery and he bought you from death because he took your place. And then he didn't just buy you from slavery and buy you from death, but he adopted you, literally. And he didn't just adopt you. He adopted you and gave you his royal name. And that can all sound all pretty and all Christian-like and make for a good sermon until you take it deep in your heart and understand it. And then it'll change you. And if you're bought and you're cleaned and you're released and you understand things the world doesn't, it makes you a different person and you're not supposed to walk the same. And believe me, if you get what I'm telling you and it becomes a reality, you won't walk the same. You can't. So the next most important question and what we're going to cover today, this is one of those that I think I could just buy a tent and travel the United States and just teach this lesson for the next 10 years and it wouldn't be enough. That's how incredibly important this lesson is. The next most important question that we can ask if we got what we talked about last week is, I walked out of the prison, put on my crown. So what is my new position? What does a new life of a royal child of the king supposed to look like? Because we don't get it. Because most of us walk out of the cell and we run down through the fields yipping and hollering about our new freedom and we go on living life the way we always have. And you miss everything salvation was supposed to be about. I've not only been set free, I've been given a new life. And he says, it's not your life anymore, it's mine. I died for you. I died to give you a new life. So you live that life for me as I lived my life for you. That's not asking too much. That's what you do when you marry your spouse. But we don't do it. We're, hey, thank you for saving me. You ought to be glad I'm one that chose you in this world that doesn't want you anymore. And come along with me and make me successful. Do you know how far that is from the truth? The truth is, I had a life in prison and was sentenced to death, and you came and took my place, and you opened the door, and I'm walking out, and I'm going to live every day for you now because you bought me this day, you bought me this future, you bought me this eternity, and I'm going to live it for you. So if you have a new life, you have a new position. You didn't wear a crown before. You weren't a child of the king before, so you're supposed to be a little different. And if you have a new life and a new position, you have a new purpose. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation. Listen to every word. Don't read these. Oh, I've heard that one. Listen to every word. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Did you hear all those descriptions? His special people, his royal priesthood, his chosen generation. Do you think you're supposed to live differently with those descriptions? And here's the question that many, many Christians live to the day they die, and they never answer this question. Have you ever looked at your new position, your new identity, your new purpose and taken seriously the fact that everything has changed, therefore I'm supposed to change. How am I supposed to change? It's obvious you're supposed to be a different person. Oh, it's all part of the sweet little cliche gospel we give. I was born again. I'm new in Christ. What does that mean? Doesn't just mean you got a ticket punch so you can go out and keep living the way you are. That's insane. If you have chosen to step out of the prison, and I hope after last week, if you've been living in it, you did. Here's the biggest reason to step out of the prison. Not so you got your ticket and you can go romp, but because you see His love and you see His sacrifice and you see that His ways are so much better than yours, because your ways are what got you in the prison. You see that His ways are so much better that you not only want His mercy and His grace, but you want to be what He is. You see how awesome it is. You see how perfect it is. You see how peaceful and loving. You see that it's the right way. You want to be what He emulated in the first place because it's so much better than what put you in that prison and ruined your life. You want the new name. You want to be associated with Him. And do you know how many people in this United States of America proclaim His name and none of that even passes through their mind? And many of us who mean well, do you know how many of us it never passes through our mind? Because we've been programmed of what it is to accept Christ, and we've accepted and we've gone on, and I've got my happy little association with Christ and I can go on living my life in this crazy world, and we don't really take on that identity. And some people take on all the legalistic tasks of being a Christian, and they grit their teeth and show love and labor hard for them, and you still missed who you are. You still missed your new identity. You still missed everything it means to be a child of the King. And that's what I want us to talk about a little bit today. When you step out of the cell and you finally realize, I'm messed up, but He freed me from it, and He doesn't see me that way, and you step out and you pick up the crown, that's awesome. But now, if you listen, say amen. Laying beside the crown would be a picture just like this. And if you pick up that crown, there are a couple of items that go with it. And you don't get the crown without the other items. That's where we mess up. Everybody's quick to step out and pick up the crown. But with that crown comes the armor and the sword. And that's not me. That's Scripture. You've not just been adopted as a royal prince or princess. I hope you get this. You have been adopted as a royal warrior for the King. There is no way around it. Everything in Scripture says it. He bought you with a price. He is precious. He fought for you to His last drop of blood. And He says, in order for you to understand that, I need you to do the same. So when you pick up the crown and you become my child, you're going to pick up your armor and you're going to pick up your sword. And not many of us are wearing the armor and not many of us are carrying the sword. We're quick with the crown. The minute you walk out of the prison cell, your worth in Christ, what we talked about last week, is just the first part. How you think, how you walk, how you act, how you love, and how you fight should all be different. Not because you legalistically have to do it, but because if you realize what you were saved from, you want to be the warrior for Him and represent what He stands for and save other people that hurt like you. And this is what you need to get. This is a pretty good illustration. We get saved and we think, well, I'm now saved. I'm getting into heaven someday. Listen, it's not about getting you into heaven someday. That's a benefit. What it's about is getting heaven into you right now. Listen, repeat. What it's about is getting heaven into you right now. Not tomorrow, not when you die. The moment you accept Christ, everything He did begins that moment. And what we miss is all we wanted out of it, All we think about, all we're taught about is I get to go to heaven now. That is not the main reason. The main reason was so that he could bring heaven into you right now. And if everything that opposes this world, if everything this world is not, is what the kingdom of heaven is about, and you accept Christ and he brings heaven into you right now, do you think that you're supposed to be the same? You're not. When you get saved, we talk about sin. He didn't get you out of the prison so you could go back and live under the same conditions that were so horrible in your life that he had to die and shake up the universe to take you out of. If it cost that much, if he changed everything in creation just because of the condition you were under, why is it okay to get saved and continue to live in that condition? Listen to me. You were saved so you could, one, see your worth in Christ. Two, you were saved so you could live that worth away from the sickness and death that got you to where you were. You were saved so you could live away from it, so your life could be free from it, so you could be the love and the joy and the righteousness of Christ. You were saved so you could have a new heart and a new purpose right now. Because if heaven comes into you, your heart, your purpose, your mission in life will drastically change when you live in a world like this. It has to. He got you out of the prison and he saved you and he put heaven in you so that you could give your life to the cause of a righteous king in the middle of an unrighteous world. It's not okay to be an easy believism. I accepted Christ. I'm going to go live my happy life. Your life is over. And if you understand what that means, you'll rejoice in it and not say, oh, shucks. Most people never truly stop to consider what that new position is, what that mindset entails. They don't take that part of their salvation seriously. They just say, I'm saved. Here's a newsflash. If you say you're saved and you put on the crown, but you didn't put on the armor and you didn't pick up the sword and you didn't live different, the only part that you glory in being saved didn't happen in the first place. Did you get that? If you picked up the crown, walked out, and continued to live for yourself the same way you always have, and you didn't understand what the armor and the sword were all about, and you haven't changed, and you haven't really from the heart wanted to live for him in his kingdom, you never really were saved anyway because it was all about you. It's not something you can force. It comes from an understanding from the heart of who you were, who you are now, who he is, and what you owe him in joy. And if you haven't accepted and embraced that, you never truly accepted him. So I want us to take a hard look at the adventure that awaits us when we come out and we put on the crown and the armor and the sword. Dougie and I watched Prince Caspian last night, Narnia, and just by chance picked it up to go to sleep by, and we got enthralled in it. And I'm like, there couldn't be a perfect movie to watch before I teach this. We were pumped. I want you to get the big picture. First of all, what you have to get the big, we live in this world and it's become who we are, and we don't get the big picture, okay? You know the world is a far cry from what God created it to be. To understand what it means to put on the crown and the armor and pick up the sword, you got to get a big picture. We as Christians are some of the only people that can see the big picture clearly. That's one of the first things you need to catch. The rest of the world can't see the real big picture. And the big picture is, when you understand who made us, when you understand what's going on behind all the scenes, and buddy, you cannot in any way make me believe anything other than all that's going on behind the scenes and everything about our Creator. It's true. And if it's true, then nothing in this world is of real value. This is the big picture we're going to get here for a second, okay? One, nothing in this world is of true value. If you could just get that part of the big picture, it would change a lot of you. Two, the souls of God's people are infinitely valuable. The things you pay the least attention to while you're focused on the things that deserve the least attention are the real object. The things that annoy you, things that bother you, things that hurt you, the things you want to push away, they're the infinite value. The things that get in the way while you chase other stuff, that other stuff you chase is not important. When does that stop being a shallow cliche and begin to be how you live your life? When do you embrace that as a truth? I know we haven't, because myself included, we don't live like it. One, the world has no value. Two, the souls of those around us have infinite value. Three, the souls around us are God's people, and they are misled, and they are blind, and they are abused, and they are miserable, and they are living in their own identity crisis, and every one of them is in prison. Some prisons look dirtier and meaner and more hostile than others. Now listen to this. They are being deceived and attacked by the real enemy. None of these people are the true enemy. I don't care what they've done to you. I don't care how wrong they are. I don't care how mean they are. I don't care if they'd cut your throat and gut you tomorrow because you love God. They are not the true enemy. Satan is the true enemy. They are tools. They can surely stand in your way and cause problems, but they are not the real enemy. And we don't get that. If I'm righteous, royal child living for the king and you stand opposed to me, you're the enemy and God's going to crush you. You need to wake up. Because while Paul was chained to a Roman soldier in jail, who was he ministering to and loving on? And these people that we often see as the enemy, they don't, please get what I'm saying, this is big stuff. They don't have the ability or the knowledge to grasp who the real enemy is. They don't know that they are puppets. They don't know that they are victims. They just know that they are angry and hurt and unforgiving. Satan is an enemy that God has revealed to us. That alone stands you in a very different position when you get out of prison. You don't have an excuse because you do understand who the enemy is, and they don't. So if they see you as the enemy and they treat you as the enemy, that's out of ignorance. If you do the same back to them, that's out of choice because you have the truth. So we see something they don't already, right? You know who the enemy is. And it's the enemy Christ has saved you from. Now, get this. It is the enemy God has given you power, position, and authority to resist. Does the world have that power and position and authority? No. Do you see how your position is so different from anybody else walking the earth that doesn't know him? Do you see how when you come out of that cell, you're supposed to be different because you now have things you didn't have before? But if you go on living like everybody else, what kind of sin is that? Christ wants us to grasp and share his love and his urgency by going back to the prison cells and fighting to release as many people as we can rather than run out through the field talking about how free we are and how I'm just blessed and favored in God. Watch my beautiful life fall together now while the rest of the world goes to hell in a handbasket. But I'm blessed and favored. You've taken all your blessings and all your favor and you've flushed them down in the sewage is what you've done. Because if you love God and you've bought in as a royal warrior child of God, then you'll take all your blessings and all your favor and you'll run back to combat to save all the people that you're supposed to love now because you're different. Rather than being annoyed by these sinful, dirty people, because I'm not sinful and dirty anymore. When you step out of prison and you become a child of the king, you receive the crown, and that crown gives you authority. That crown gives you authority over the enemy that no one else has. And if I'm going to walk through the world as a representation of the royal family of Jesus Christ, then I now have a responsibility. It's not up to you. It's a command. If you love me, if you accept my gift, then I expect you to take on my responsibility of loving and saving these people. You've been given authority. And with that authority comes responsibility. And if you reach down and pick up the rest of the program, and you get that armor, and you get that sword, then with that authority and responsibility comes protection and strength and ability that the world does not have. Don't do anything else. Don't think about anything else. Listen to what I'm telling you in the few minutes that I have you here. You have authority. You have responsibility. He says, with that, pick up the armor, pick up the sword, because you are the protection, you are the strength, you are the ability in this world. God will not work through this world without you. He chose to do it that way, and we'll see why in a minute. How can you continue to think you just walk through life when he's given you all this that no one else has? The knowledge, the authority, the responsibility, the protection, the power, all the tools you need to fight combat for him. You say you love him. You say you know what you're chosen from. But you just walk out of the cell and act like nothing ever happened. And you just go on with your life because that's what's important. Do you not realize the new life that you were supposed to have taken? And the crud that's being slung at people all around you that only you know where it comes from. It's not just about getting your sweet little soul to heaven. It's about getting your butt in the game because you are needed to help other people. Man, when you set on a decision for Christ or on whether you want to serve Christ or how should I serve Christ, when you set on that, every week, every month, every year that you set on that is one more selfish week or month or year that somebody died and went to hell because God didn't get to use you because you won't accept your new identity in Christ. With the crown and the armor and the sword comes a commission. We've all heard about the Great Commission. Well, I looked up commission. This is how commission is defined. Granting power and authority to another in order to fulfill an order or a mission. How awesome is that? What were we just talking about? You have been given power and authority in his name, not just so you could run out free across the field, but so that you could be commissioned. And I'll tell you, there's no more beautiful illustration of this. Synonyms of commission are to crown. Literally, this came out of the dictionary. I thought, oh, pretty awesome. Synonyms of to commission are to crown or to deputize. Okay? When I became a deputy sheriff, least amount of money I ever made in my life, but it was awesome. Loved it. Let me tell you the first thing. My wife said, she said, I love how you view this. She said, you know how many deputies and police officers that take the badge don't view it this way? But I couldn't help it. Everybody's built different. When I took an oath and I put on the uniform, literally, I mean, I became aware everything about how I viewed life completely changed. Completely. That's why I was so happy in the job. I almost would have done it for free. I became aware after a while. When I first started, when I was off duty, I wouldn't carry a weapon. And the guys that did carry their off-duty weapons, I was like, you're such a John Wayne, man. Get over it. You're not on duty. And then I began to realize after I worked for a while, anywhere I went, anything I did, everywhere, almost 100% of the time, I met multiple people that I knew were criminals, that I knew were packing, that I knew were hostile, that I knew would pose a threat, and all the while before I was a deputy, I never knew they were there. But now I know. And suddenly I was packing when I had on my pajamas because I knew I took an oath. This is what I saw. Okay, I now see things that I never knew were there, and they're hostile, and they're around us all the time. And I am privy to that information now. And this is what else I saw. I took an oath to protect my family and the people. Wherever I am, I took a sworn oath that wherever I was, on duty or off, they would be my responsibility. And I took it very seriously. I embraced it. And I got to thinking, if I go anywhere at any time, on duty or off duty, I will have to be vigilant because I know things. I see people. I am aware of hostile things. And I have the knowledge. And I have the training. And I have the weapons. And I have taken the oath. And anywhere I go, these people are my responsibility. And I would never drop that, no matter where I went. And I loved it. How proper and fair would it be if people knew who I was and an emergency situation came up and I did nothing just like everybody else? Do you think they have a right to be mad? You knew that guy was a criminal. Don't you have a 9mm in your back pocket? Don't you have cuffs hanging off your hip? Didn't you have training in this? Yep. Didn't feel I'd get involved. I'm here enjoying myself. Do you think a soldier in Afghanistan has the same view of life that we do while we walk around enjoying life? Every day is vigilance. Every day is watching. Every day, if I take a break, somebody gets killed. I walked different. I acted different. My mentality changed. Everything in me, everything about me was different because I took an oath. And I saw the world differently, and I was equipped differently, and it was no one else's responsibility but mine. The big thought that went through my head was, you know, the biggest thing that happens in emergencies is, should I be the one to respond or not? It should be somebody else. Either I don't want to get involved or I'm not worthy to get involved. That's what we think, right? We found that the more people that are involved in an emergency situation, the less likely it is somebody gets involved because everybody's looking to everybody else. And if you're the only one there and somebody's choking, you're going to do something because you're the only one, right? Well, when I took on the oath as a deputy, I realized the choice has been made. There can be no hesitation. When something comes up, I am that guy. I have to do something. Because if I didn't act, who would? And we were talking downstairs in prayer group, and this is just in the United States in general and in life in general. People love stories. I think I talked about this with Mitch several times. People love stories of legendary heroes and superheroes because it's about people gifted with great power who live sacrificially. The more sacrificial a story is, the more it's unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love, the more powerful the story is to people. You realize that, right? Because people with superhuman character are not only able, but they're expected to live differently and give everything they've got because no one else can do what you can do, so you need to do it. Well, if you believe what you say you believe and you've been adopted into a royal family, then you have now become supernatural. And you see things differently. And you have different equipment that other people don't have. And you now have a sworn, commissioned obligation to be the one that walks out into the crowd with nothing but the thought of being the sheepdog. It's nobody else's responsibility. But you have the nerve every day to say somebody else will take care of it. God will make a way. Yes, he will. But it'll be a shame because it was your responsibility. And if you love him and you see what you were saved out of, it won't be something that you have to embrace as a burden. So if we're adopted into the family, and this is God's kingdom, and an enemy has rolled into the kingdom and caused chaos, and you're walking through your father's kingdom now in the middle of the chaos with your little crown on, and you see crime and anarchy everywhere. It's nuts. And you got your pretty little crown on. Girl, I'm all good, right? While it's just falling apart. And you see enemy soldiers running everywhere, and they're killing people, and they're hurting people, and they're raping people. You just keep walking. Yes, my father's kingdom. They won't touch me. I have on a crown. I'm good. Do you care about your father's kingdom? You see people starving. You see medical attention needed. And you know that back in the castle, daddy's got all the bread we need. Daddy's got some good people with good medical skills. But I don't want to get involved. Whose kingdom is it? You're wearing the stinking crown. It's your kingdom. Here's the problem. That is a perfect, I don't care what you say, perfect picture. Because you have on a crown, and this is your daddy's kingdom, and you're walking through it while people are being raped and rioted and pillaged, and you're not helping anybody. And you've got bread, and you've got spiritual, emotional, even physical, medical attention, and you ain't giving it. And you see enemy soldiers running everywhere, and you ain't helping nobody. But you've bought into the fact that you wear a crown and you belong to daddy. And you know what? If that's your mentality, you probably don't. And if we, as royal children, adopted by the king with authority, care, training, and weapons, don't do it, who will? Ask yourself that question when you pray for the next 10 years about what your mission for God is going to be. Well, whatever bigger mission he might call you on, you don't have to look past the window out of your house to decide what your mission is at this moment. Because whatever else he's preparing you for, you have a mission right now. And that is, you are the deputy walking through the kingdom. And it is your responsibility, your oath, your commission that you have been trained for, that you have the knowledge of. You are the one to be doing something. And that means your life has to be set aside. When you put on the military uniform, your life gets what? Set aside. That's what Christ says. When you join me, you put your life away. There's a reason for that. Because I want you to be a righteous warrior for me. There's a mission to be handled. And you have been deputized and trained. And if you don't take it, nobody else will. Stop looking for somebody else. There's enough lost people in the world and enough messed up mindsets and theologies that every one of us is needed in the corner that we're in. It's nobody else's job but you where you are. You should walk differently. It's not a game. It's not a fantasy. And it's not an option. I want you to listen to these verses. And I want you to grasp that this is very, very real. It is what God is telling you. And remember this. The enemy is not who? It's not the people of the world. Who's the enemy? It's Satan. Very real. Very apparent. Satan and all of his horde. Listen to this. Isaiah 54:16. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. Stop right there. Boy, I almost wish that my stone in heaven would say that. The spoiler to destroy. He wants us to be the one to destroy Satan's work and be a spoiler of his plans. That is who he has blacksmithed you to be. Do you get that? This is just as much yours as I am a saved royal child of the king. That is part of your title as well. Do you get that part? Do you like that as much? I like it more. Who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Stop. We quote that out of the wazoo, don't we? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That's why I'm getting a new car, because poverty is my enemy. Get over yourself and put it in context. Jack just said to me today, he doesn't like to preach one verse because you take it out of context, you can say anything. So read that verse in context, my friend. Because you're a spoiler of Satan's plans, a destroyer, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This, catch this phrase, people. This is the what class? This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. This is a heritage of the servants of the Lord. So you can take that Old Testament verse. Does that mean that it applies to us? Yep. Yes, it does. Micah 7:8. I love this. Look at me for a minute before you read it. If you would just stand up and take this kind of boldness and this kind of truth and this kind of seriousness about your calling and stop making it a heyday, sweet, blessed and favored and comfortable Christian, more people would actually get the joy out of serving Christ, because this is what it's about. Listen to the boldness in this. Micah 7:8. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. Who's your enemy? He says, don't you think about rejoicing over me, brother. Rejoice not over me, enemy, when I fall. I shall rise. Oh, if we could get that, if I could get that, what difference could we make? Rejoice not over me when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in the darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. And he has, if you put on the crown, right? I shall look upon his vindication. I've been vindicated. I've been justified. I have been purified. I have been brought into the light. I am ready to be his warrior. Then, after my vindication, my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? Boy, those are powerful verses. When will you be a spoiler and a destroyer of Satan's plans because you take it that serious? And that's your goal in life. When will you be the one that says, oh no, Satan, don't you think you've got me down? Yeah, you might have me for a minute, but I will rise because it ain't me. I got on a crown, and my daddy's royalty, and he's a whole lot bigger than you are. And the only reason you're picking on me is because you can't hurt him, and he ain't going to let you get to me either. When you read those verses, and it doesn't tell you that every aspect of your normal life should change and that your attitude should be different, you are blind. I just want to, with the few minutes that we have left, very quickly run through this as a side note. I want to look at just two or three areas of your life that this should greatly affect if you have put on the crown and the armor and the sword and you just buy into those two verses we just read. And the first one is sin in your life. Sin put you into prison, right? Sin took away your king. Sin has destroyed everything in your life. Sin has brought the whole problem into the whole kingdom and has hurt everybody, right? How can you purposefully entertain the things that destroyed his kingdom and your king had to go die on a cross to remove? How can you decide, well, how far can I go and still be safe? And how can you flippantly toy with and how can you entertain thoughts of things? And I know things will hit you. You live in a sinful state. But how can you purposefully choose to toy with things that put your king on a cross and destroyed the entire kingdom of which you say you want to try and help save, and a king you say you love, but you're more interested in how close you can get to sin rather than looking at it and spitting at it and saying, no, I've got to beat this. I don't have to beat it because I don't want to go to hell. I've got to beat it because it will keep me from hearing and loving my righteous God and King who is here to give me orders. I got to beat it because it's what destroyed the world and put me in a cell in the first place. That's why I have to beat sin. You'll be a little more rambunctious about tackling your sin problem if that's what you understand you're to gain out of it. It's not how close can I get to the fire before I get burned. You're already burned more than you know. Work. We don't talk about it enough. Where do you spend most of your adult working hours at work, not at home working? Two things about work. I hope you get this because this is big. Anywhere you go at any given time, no one's shown me this better, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, better than Randy. And I love you for it. Anywhere you go, anytime you're at work, is massively important. Did you get that? These are people that see you the most and know you the best. It is not just about your job. If all you do when you go to your job is, how do I look? Who offended me today? What did I get by with? Did I get my promotion? Am I making enough money? If that's all you ever think about at work and you've never thought about anything else spiritually, you have missed everything because your work is just a tool. And yes, God wants you to excel. And yes, he'll put you in places and he'll grow you and he'll use you. But in all of those things, anywhere he puts you, any education he gives you, any skill that he gives you, you are there primarily to serve, love, and save people. And if you go to work and all you think about is your job and how you were done wrong or how far you can go, you've missed it. Every minute of your work life should be about the people that you love around you. God, reveal them to me. Give me a chance to talk to them. The one that you despise the most because they spit at you and hurt you and backbite you every time they can might be the most hurting soul there, and they might be the whole reason you're there. One, to save their soul, and two, to knock a lot of chips off your shoulder, and the only person who's going to do it is the one that spits at you the most. But until you get into the spiritual mindset that you're supposed to be and walk with the crown on, you won't catch it. Well, I want to be full-time ministry. You are! Forget about how well you're treated. Do you pray for people at work? Do you consider the people around you to be your responsibility? They are. Two, people are your highest priority. But I want you to get this. Boy, I wish we would all get this. You as a Christian should be one of the most trusted, loyal, hardworking people at your job. Because the character they learn from you and the loyalty and the reliability and the dependability and the trustworthiness that they see through your job will be the only thing they see when you start trying to love on them and showing Jesus Christ. And if you're too blessed of God to be of any use in the world, you ain't doing anybody any good. Why will they trust your wisdom and your character with the Word of God when they can't trust your wisdom and your character with what you've been given on the earth? If you don't know anything about your job, if you don't care about your job, if you cheat people on the job, if you use the job to manipulate people, why would they believe anything about how much you care about them? Or why would they believe anything about how much thought and care you've put into understanding who Jesus is? For no other reason than one, to show them you really care. The way you treat people at work, supervisor or coworker, is how you love, period. So if you're not showing them love on the work site, dependability on the work site, a care to have knowledge and do a good job, whether you're done right or not on the work site, why will they trust your knowledge and your dependability on who Jesus Christ is? They have no reason to. God is who you are working for. God deserves the very best. And your job performance will show how dependable and loving you are. So you can't go in there and halfway do it and say, I don't care about this job anyway. They don't pay me enough. It ain't about the pay. Well, I don't care about this job anyway. I'm just here for the people, to love on them for Jesus. Well, the way you're supposed to love on them to begin with is to do job right. It should be that the world, even if they hate you, says, I'd sure like to hire another Christian because look how hard they work. It ain't usually the case. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you work as hard as you can for everybody around you, instead of pursuing your own goals at the expense of everybody around you, you will shine like a light in this world, I'll guarantee you. You know, I don't talk about it much, so put on your seatbelt, because it's just going to be for 2 seconds. Money and material things. We're supposed to care for our loved ones. We're supposed to try to do better. We're supposed to provide. We're supposed to put away for emergencies. Stop there. But if our new identity is literally rooted in protecting and saving and doing God's will, money is your tool. It is not your everything. Did you get that? So if he calls on you to give more of it away or stuff away or turn down a better offer for more, if he calls on you to do that for the betterment of the mission is first, because the money is just a tool, it's not a goal. Stop looking at the money as your big blessing for coming to Jesus, and don't be the prosperity gospel, but don't be the poverty gospel. I'll say this till the day I die. Be the pragmatic gospel. Ask God to give you exactly what you need for exactly what he called you to, and see it as a tool and think no more about it. Do the best you can. Try to excel. But don't let it be your goal. Understand that position, that money, that prestige, that blessing is all that. It's a blessing to be used for Him. And when He calls you to give away more than you're comfortable with, or not to take on more because He has a different calling for you, then you just say, that's all good. You got the plan. I don't. Money's just a tool. I'm all about the mission. And money won't be a problem anymore. Do it all in the faith that whatever He calls me to, rich or poor or anywhere in between, if I'll do what I'm supposed to do with it when He gives it to me at His bidding, not some other person, if it's His bidding and He does it, wherever He takes me in faith, He will always provide more for me. And your blessing doesn't have to come in the material, although it might if you will trust Him with it. Don't look for prosperity and don't be the poverty guy. Just say, God, give me what I need and teach me to always faithfully, loosely throw it where you want me to throw it to save someone, because it's all about the mission. That's how you handle your money. Vast majority of us are very imbalanced at this. I had one person that not only ticked down to the last cent what their 10% was, which tithing is Old Testament. You're supposed to just give what you can give and give it freely and joyfully. Okay? So I could care less what you give or who you give it to. If we have to move His church to my garage, we continue to go on. But how do you trust God? But this person not only had figured it down to the last red cent, literally, spitefully, but they said, and I figured out my week, and this is how much time I have in a week, and 10% of it is this, and that's what I'll give God. And if you ask me, that's what I'll give you. But if it goes beyond that 10%, that's all I'm supposed to give. So don't ask me for any more. And they literally said it with that kind of bitterness. Like, I feel the love of Jesus in you, brother. Thank you. It ain't about 10% in your money or in your life. It's about He's got it all. Be glad that we don't have to do what the New Testament says instead of tithing, because they were selling everything they had to make sure there wasn't a person left that wasn't cared for. Houses, land, their new limousines, I'm sure they had them. Anything it took to take care of somebody, because it was the heart. 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in the word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Nothing about that says follow this passage if you make X amount. Nothing about that has a percentage stuck to it. It says if you got something and somebody has a need and you say you love them, go do it. I'll take care of you. Stop expecting certain living conditions and material blessings for just serving God, because just the opposite might happen. And lastly, attitude, people in general. Let me ask you this first off. If you don't listen to anything else I've said today, please listen now. When I was a deputy, do you think it was okay if I let somebody die in an emergency, or even in a physical struggle, because I knew they were a convicted criminal and they were just here doing it again? So I don't have to try quite as hard with him. He's just trash. Well, he was resisting. That's why I throat punched him with a knife. No, I was taught that no matter who you are, you're a human being and you're just as worthy as I am. And if you resist me, my goal is not to kill you unless I have to save someone else. My goal is to see your worth and to save you even if I have to fight you. My goal, if you drop with a heart attack in the middle of the jail system, I'm supposed to get down and give you CPR because you're worth saving. Right? Do you think that as a deputy and a public servant that that should be my job? I hope you say yes. I had a point where a guy was dying in jail and everybody looked around at him and said, man, that guy's going to die. He's going to die right here in jail all alone, all by himself because he's such a jerk. They literally were saying that. And I'm like, are you guys serious? And I got down on the floor and got him in my lap. And we did all we could do to keep him alive. And then at the point where he was just trying to make it the last few minutes, I just held him in my arms and loved on him because he was dying all alone. And I got criticized for that. And I'm not pumping myself up. I just didn't understand how humanly anybody could not do that. Right? It didn't matter what his title was at that point or what he had done. So you listen to me close. If you understand the logic behind that, and you understand that people's condition is not who they are, but it's their position, and you understand that the real enemy is Satan and not people, people are the object of attention from our enemy, and they're in their own prisons, And they're in their own nasty cells. And they have their own nasty disposition and their own sins and their own crimes. Why do you think it's okay to just spit at them and let them die when they're fighting you? Why is it so much all about you and how pitiful you are because some jerk is doing you wrong? There's another newsflash. They're doing wrong because they're in a prison and they probably don't even know who the enemy is. You do. So you got one up. So you should not be looking at them as the enemy because you know who the enemy is. If they look at you as the enemy, then that's in their ignorance. You have no right to hate, throw away, disregard, give up on, or avoid those that spitefully use you or hurt you because you know the truth. It's not your right to give up on anybody. And if you would accept your commission and understand who you are in Christ and understand He got you out of that cell, then if you've got to go in a really dirty, hostile cell and spend some time there to win somebody else, you won't be so mad about the conditions and the furnishings because you were there too. Glory to God, you're not there anymore. Does that mean you can look down and spit on them? No, it means you go right into their cell with your little crown on and you stay with them in their filth while they spit at you until you can save them. Because they're worth it just like you are. First Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I have some at work that are almost there. Is that a pretty cliche? You read that and say amen, but then the first time or the second time or the third time or the fifth time someone does you wrong, they don't deserve your forgiveness anymore. God burn them in hell because they've hurt your holy child. You're supposed to be different than that. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. It's the only time it's real. Bless those who curse you. It's the only time it's real. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You got names that you can put on these sentences? Then live it. That you, there's a condition there. Do all these things that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? It's the hardest thing in the world to live, but it's the one time in the world that God knows you're true. Your new identity in Christ is priceless. You've been given worth and authority, listen to the words, and power in the name of your King for a commission. And like Spider-Man's uncle said, with great power comes nerds, geeks. With great power comes great responsibility. You have been chosen as a royal king of the universe. I think that's a lot of power and authority, and God expects you to do something with it. And if you're not willing, you didn't really accept Him at all. And if you know how awesome He is and what He saved you from and the title He's given you, then you'll run to the opportunity to serve Him. Your crown has been bought and paid for, and He gave it to you. If you put it on, you pick up the armor, you pick up the sword. If you pick up the armor and the sword, then you have now committed your life to a calling and a responsibility. I'm asking you to recognize that now, maybe for the first time, and embrace it and live it. And that means you will walk out of here very different. Just like I did when I took an oath as a deputy, my whole world changed. I couldn't think of anything the same. You're not supposed to think of anything the same. You've been commissioned. It's real. And if you won't accept that, I'm begging you, take off the crown. Even in your own mind, because it's a joke. Because you didn't pay for it. And that's where true joy is found. I'm going to close with this verse. Joel 3:9. I love it. This is a call, my friends. I love it. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Stop. Who's our enemy? Satan. Every person that you want to prepare for war against is not the person you're supposed to war against. They're the prisoner of war that you are here to save. Okay? Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near me. Let them come up. Be it your plowshares and the swords, your pruning hooks and the spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. There's another verse you hear quoted out of context, isn't it? Don't let the weak say, I am strong, until you pick up your sword and you're ready to fight. You didn't get saved to relax and enjoy a blessed life. God says, if you'll grasp where you are, you can live right. In the time and the place that we live in, your call today, I don't care what you say, this is scriptural, so just live with it. Your call today is not to sit back in peace. Your call today is to pick up the sword and the spear and get ready to be a mighty man and woman of war, because you've got a lot of hurting people and an enemy going full steam, knowing that the clock has run out and he's trying to take as many as he can, and you are not supposed to rest. You are the soldier in Afghanistan, and you are not supposed to rest until you get home. It ain't life as usual for you anymore. For you, until you do get home and rest in that soft, sweet place that we have coming over yonder, you're full steam. So start living like it. Let me ask you one final question. This is good. Why does he even use you in a fight that he doesn't need you to win anyway? Think on that. Listen to what I said. Why does he use you in a fight that he doesn't need you to win anyway? It's already won, right? Because, listen to the words, he wants to know that it's your fight too. That you bought in. That you love him. That you see what he did. That you see how horrible sin is so that it'll never come back. That you see the worth of the people that he made. That you learn to love and live sacrificially, giving up all that you have because other people are worth it, and he's definitely worth it. He only uses you so that he will let you show that it is your fight too. And if all you do is sit on your little blessed behind and look for him to take care of you, you haven't bought into anything. It's not your fight. He wants it to be your fight. He wants you to be deputized. He wants you to receive the commission. He wants your life to be different when you walk out of the cell, to show that you not only bought into his salvation, but you bought into him and his love and his plan and his sinlessness, and you want it. That's why he wants to use you. That's why he made the plan the way it is. We're not called to go to war against anybody in this world, and if you're doing it, stop it. As dirty as they are the treasured prize, just like you were. And the enemy that's beating them down is an enemy that you were saved from. And it's an enemy that only you have knowledge and equipment to beat through him. And you are the only hope. And if you don't accept that commission, and if you don't live differently, there is no one else. You don't get to wear a badge. You get to wear a crown. When you walk out, accept the commission and walk with the eyes of someone who is walking in a kingdom with a crown on that's been destroyed, and you are the only one that can see and has the authority to do anything about it. And then stop looking for other people to do what he called you to do. And then ask him to let you do it in his power and in his love. Pull all the plugs, whatever it costs. This is my new mission. Give me the love. Give me the strength. Give me the passion to do it, because I am the only one that can, and I can only do it through you. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, this is, again, I probably need this more than anybody here. It takes away all self-pity, takes away all complaining, takes away all striving, gives me such a purpose. And when I really embrace this, and then I trust you to do it, because I can't even love the first person. Can't love myself, can't love my family, can't love others. If I trust you to do it, and I realize that I am committed to the perfect master, then I realize it's total freedom. Then I have a true joy. I have a purpose like I never have. This is the only way to true joy, to really give yourself to something so awesome, so wonderful, so much bigger than yourself. Lord, help me always realize this and get out of my pity parties, and help every person in here to walk out with a new commission and a crown on their head, looking at the whole world different, knowing they're the ones. Let us do that, and then let us trust you to give us the love. We can't have the love, just to trust you. Just to say, I put on my crown, I put on my armor, the Holy Spirit's going to give me the power, show me what you want me to do, and then lead the way. Lord, we would grow in such faith. We would make such a difference, and we can do it. It's not for times gone by. This is one of the most important times, Lord, that you want us to do it. Let people go out of here changed. Let people come to make a promise to live their life for you and give their heart to you and trust your blood for the first time. And if they have already trusted it, let them take it serious and step out for you and be who you called us to be in this world instead of just taking your name and riding salvation. Holy Spirit, break hearts and drive us to you, and let it be a serious, real, committed, passionate decision to follow you, whatever the cost. In Christ's name, amen.